Well, good evening, everybody. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're saying, Brother Earl, we have been in 1 Timothy for a long time, and Pastor has done a masterful job teaching us the book of 1 Timothy, and I've enjoyed every sermon that he has preached. As I deal with people that come in with fighting addictions and stubborn habits, many of them come to me and they want just answers on how to solve their problems. And I'm always trying to the best of my ability to always offer God's solution to their problems. And God has a solution to their problems. Amen. And as I was listening to Pastor speak several weeks ago over this passage of Scripture, there was one little piece of Scripture that really jumped out at me. And then as I was doing some studying on my own and in doing some discipleship and some counseling, the Holy Spirit just happened to put some other verses together that go along with that. And I had said this. I said, Lord, I'm going to develop a message on this. And Pastor came to me just a couple of days ago and said, Brother, can you preach for me Wednesday night? I said, sure. Because the Bible says to be instant, in season, out of season. And I always want to be a help and encouragement to my pastor and help him out as much as I can. And I'll be totally honest with you. I didn't have a sermon ready. But I have been, honestly, I've been musing about this and meditating on this passage of Scripture and doing a lot of reading on it and doing a lot of studying. So this may not be the most clear-cut message on prayer that you've heard on solving problems, but I want you to know it's still developing, okay? Because God's still developing me, and God's still teaching me some things that I think will be a help to not only me, but I pray it'll be a help to you as well. The title of the message tonight is, First of All, Pray. First of all, pray. Let's look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, I exhort, therefore, and of course this is Paul speaking to Timothy, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Isn't that great? Yes. God wants everybody to be saved. Amen. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. I believe that right there, that little portion of Scripture can help a lot of addicts and a lot of people with stubborn habits. They just want them to come to the truth. The truth tells us in John chapter 14, verse number 6, that Jesus is the truth. Amen. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verse number 8, I will therefore that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What do you do when you're faced with a problem? What do you do when you're faced with a problem? Is there someone that you call and you want to talk to just because you hope maybe they'll give you some good advice or try to help you through that problem? As we read here in the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy here in 1 Timothy, I'm impressed by what Paul told Timothy to do. And if you do a little bit of research and go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, you'll look to see that Timothy was really in a mess. He was there in the church of Ephesus, and Paul had left for Macedonia, and he urged Timothy to remain. And I believe that Paul told Timothy, Timothy, this is a rough church. There's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of problems. And I'm thinking that Timothy, being a young man that he was wanting to say, Paul, I'd like to go with you. Please don't. I don't want to really stay here. I want to go with you. I want to minister with you. I want you to be my mentor. You've been my mentor. I want to stay with you. I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay here with me or let me go with you. Paul said, no, Timothy, I want you here. And I want you to pour your life into this church and to help it. As we read this passage of Scripture, we see a lot of problems that Timothy was facing. They had some doctrinal issues. They had some fables. As verse number 4, Paul told Timothy to neither give heed to fables. They were talking in verse number 4 about endless genealogies and using speculations of the past. And just a lot of things was going on. And Paul here, I believe, told Timothy, listen, you're going to face a lot of problems in your life. And you're going to face a lot of problems in your ministry. You're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to give up the faith. You're going to be tempted to lower your standards. You're going to be tempted to compromise. You're going to be tempted to be weary and well-doing. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy that as he lived and as he ministered, that he was going to face a lot of problems. I don't have to tell you, and you don't have to tell me, that we all face problems, don't we? We all face problems every day. And it's not necessarily how we react to problems that really is a problem. And really it is a problem, but we really need to learn how to respond when problems come. So what do you do when you're faced with a big problem? What do you do when you're faced with a small problem? Well, what advice did Paul give Timothy? Did you notice it in verse number 1? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Of all the problems that Timothy was going to face, Paul said, first of all, Timothy, what you need to do is pray. That's the very first thing you need to do. You need to pray. You need to pray. Well, what do I need to pray about? Well, we're going to look in a minute where we're supposed to pray about everything. And he did tell us here that we need to be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. You know, instead of criticizing our president, we have a lot to criticize about. We really need to pray for him. Amen. We really need to pray for him. But Paul says here, I exhort therefore, first of all, prayer, supplications, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And when faced with problems, prayer isn't usually the first thing that we think about, is it? Well, who am I going to call? What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this trouble? What am I going to do? Paul told Timothy, the first thing you need to do is pray. And I think that's some good advice for us. When we're faced with any type of situation, we're faced with any type of problem, before we make a call or we think about what we're going to do, the first thing we need to do is to pray. And I believe that'll help us. So tonight, real quickly, I want you to look at the precedent, the principles, and the prescription for making prayer a priority. First of all, let's look at the precedent of making prayer a priority. Now notice in verse number 1, he says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications. Now, most of us in church have heard of the word supplication all of our lives. Well, what does it really mean? Well, supplication suggests at least two ideas about prayer, or actually about effective prayer, right? First, it suggests the idea of earnestness, or can I use the word seriousness? In real prayer, you're not merely mouthing words or going through the motions. The Bible says that real prayer is fervent prayer. It's prayer that is the kind that Paul mentioned about Epaphras doing. Paul wrote that Epaphras was always laboring earnestly in his prayers. It's the kind of praying that Jesus did when he was here on earth. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, he offered up supplications with loud crying and with tears. Loud crying and with tears. In verse number 8 of that same passage, this verse is so amazing. It says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, so many times in our Christian life, in our society, tells us, well, Christians never have any problems. Well, I haven't met a Christian that hasn't had a problem. And we think that the Christian life is supposed to be all roses and everything is supposed to be great and everything is supposed to be just A-OK, but it's not like that as a Christian. Christians have problems. And can I tell you this? Jesus had problems. But he handled them in a way that was godly, that was the right way, and he set an example for us that we would know how to handle problems as well. So it suggests an idea of earnestness. He was earnest in his prayers. He was serious in his prayers. But also the word supplication indicates an importance of humility in prayer. Humility. The word was used to describe what a beggar would do. A beggar doesn't ask you to give something because he deserves it. He asks you to give him something out of your mercy and because he needs it. True beggars are humble people. True beggars. All right? Praying with supplication means that you come to God realizing that God doesn't owe you and God doesn't owe me anything. And that you're asking Him to do something because you merit His help. You come to Him and says, God, I need Your help on this. I desire Your help. I'm eager for You to help me with this. It's really coming to God as what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, coming in poor in spirit. That's what that means. You come to God as the publican did in Luke chapter 18, verse number 13 that Pastor preached on a while ago. So he says supplications, then he says prayers. This is the most common term for the activity of prayer. It refers to a sacredness of prayer. We are praying to God. Prayer is an act of worship, not just an expression of our wants and needs. So many times we give God our Christmas list and we say, God, this is what I want. And I want it in an hour. Or I wanted it yesterday. No. God does want us to ask for our wants and our needs. But more importantly, prayer is something we need to do as an act of worship. To worship Him. And that is exactly what he's talking about here. And that we can enjoy fellowship with God and we have confidence in Him as we pray. And then he says, giving of thanks. Thanks is definitely a part of worship and prayer. We not only give thanks for answers to prayer, but we also give thanks for who God is and what He's done. And that's important. And what He's done for us in His grace. For all that God has done for us, and then how can we not be thankful for all that God has done for us? Think about it. We have a lot to really be thankful for, don't we? And all of God's people ought to say amen to that. But did you notice that prayer and supplication, he says it the same thing in Philippians 4:6, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That phrase was a part of the Apostle Paul's formula for God's peace in our hearts. And it's worth noting that Daniel prayed the same way and he used the same formula that the Apostle Paul did. And then he says that they should be made for all men. Now, I could give you just a few examples. In fact, let me just give you one example from the Old Testament, one example from the New Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, found himself as they were getting ready to be attacked by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, and they were going to wage war with Jehoshaphat and also with Judah. Jehoshaphat's first thing that he did, the Bible says he was fearful. And then in the next few words, he says that as he was fearful, he began to pray. I think there's something interesting about that. Whenever fear comes to our life, and it will come, won't it? What do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to take time to pray. Prayer makes fear exit. And we need to pray. We need to pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. And Jehoshaphat knew that if the problem they were facing was to be solved, there was something more important than anything, and that was to pray and to seek the Lord. And long before Paul ever wrote here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, Jehoshaphat believed that when they were confronted with problems, our natural response was to make prayer a priority. To make it a priority. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were warned. Paul and some of the other disciples were warned and threatened to never teach about Jesus again. They knew the possible consequences for the disobedience of that. They knew they had a large problem. They had a huge problem. What would they do? But what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. No, they didn't allow their fears or anger to control them. They didn't question God's wisdom or power or love. They didn't call a friend to find out what they ought to do. They didn't act rashly or irresponsibly. Rather, what they did was what Paul indicated we ought to do when we're facing the problems of life. First of all, pray. First of all, pray. Now, in keeping with Paul's admonition here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, these biblical examples illustrate the importance of making prayer a priority when facing problems in our life. Paul and the people in these passages prayed, first of all, because they were absolutely convinced that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you believe that? They prayed, first of all, because they knew and they believed and practiced what Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Do you see the connection there? When the day of trouble comes and we spend time going to God in prayer, what does it do? It glorifies God. It glorifies God in our life. How about Jeremiah 33, where it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's part of it. They prayed, first of all, because they knew and believed and rejoiced in the truth of Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, where it says this, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God wants to give us good things. God desires that. But He also wants us to pray. One writer wrote this. It is true for individuals and churches. No prayer, no power. If we are not vigilant in prayer, we will be ensnared by temptation. Our defense and offense is an active, persistent, earnest, believing prayer force. This is kind of quirky, I know, but you know what I thought when I read that? We don't need an air force, we need a prayer force. I know it's quirky, but it helped me remember that. I want you to know. E.M. Bounds, who, by the way, is on your prayer list, there's a quote by E.M. Bounds who wrote a great book on prayer, said this, prayer and patience and faith are never disappointed. When I can find my heart dissolved in prayer, everything else is comparatively easy. We need to make and set a precedent to make prayer a priority. But not only do we need to make it a precedent, we also need to make a principle of making prayer a priority. Now, what role does prayer play in solving your problem? Can I say a critical role? a critical role? Will any old prayer do? No. Any old prayer just won't do. It has to be the kind of prayer that Paul describes actually in Philippians chapter 4. So I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4. Now you know these verses. Let me give you something to think about. This great text here summarizes for us some of the key factors involved in effective prayer. Let's look at it. Philippians 4, look in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, let's dissect and define this passage a little bit, okay? Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Well, actually, the word careful there actually means that don't be anxious, or don't worry, all right? It has in the Greek the idea of being pulled in different directions, all right? When you're anxious, when you're worried, what are you doing? You're actually being pulled in two different directions. God wants you to react one way, your flesh wants to react in another way, all right? And you're pulled in both directions. That's why prayer is so important. So what are we supposed to pray about? Did you notice what it says there, what we're supposed to pray about? Let's look at it. Be careful for nothing but in, and say with me, everything. You say, Brother Earl, what am I supposed to pray about? Everything. Do you mean everything? No, that's what the Bible says. Everything. I'm supposed to pray about everything. Does it really matter to God whether I pray about everything? It really does. It really is, because He wants me to pray about everything. I remember as a youth pastor years ago, when you're in the fifth or sixth grade, your youth pastor is, man, I can't wait to get in the youth department. So I'd have some fifth or sixth graders, and fifth and sixth graders, bless their heart, their mind has not developed yet. And they would come and ask some of the craziest things. And some of it, you just kind of had to think about what to say, and I'd always say, well, you know what? You need to pray about that. You need to pray about that. And they could come up with some of the weirdest things to pray about. But what are we to pray about? We're to pray about everything. Now, looking at the larger context of the entire book of Philippians, everything included all the problems and all the issues that Paul had previously mentioned. Now, listen, I don't have time to mention everything. Believe me, there's a lot of things, okay? In fact, I wrote down 11 things. I don't have time to give you all 11 things. But let me just kind of summarize it. Everything includes the problem of maintaining a consistent Christian life. Everything includes the challenge of being spiritually productive. Everything should include overcoming the problem of our own selfishness and self-centeredness in verse number 11. Everything should include the grief that comes from seeing selfishness and pride and malice and rudeness and inconsiderateness and cruelty, wrongs done to our other brothers and sisters in Christ, some even by the people in church. Everything would personally include handling the problems of opposition and mistreatment, the facing the problem of divisiveness, the lack of harmony in the church. Everything would include handling the problem of a lack of Christ-likeness in yourself and of others. Everything would include overcoming and looking. In fact, if you look in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, everything would include overcoming the problem of grumbling and murmuring and complaining and having an argumentative spirit, having a heart of contentiousness. Now, I know I just lost all of you right there. God help us if we'd spend more time praying than we do griping. and complaining and murmuring. And by the way, let me tell you, the Lord spoke to my heart and convicted my heart on this as well. Pray. First of all, pray. Now, understanding this passage of Scripture here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we got to look back at the chapters to help us grasp a bit of the role that prayer should play in facing and solving problems God's way. Why do we try to solve our problems without God? Let me tell you why. Because we usually try to work it out our own way first, hopefully that it works out fine, and then if it doesn't, then we go to God. But actually, it ought to be the other way around, where we seek God first, and then let Him work it out instead of we working out ourselves. And understanding everything should include all the circumstances, situations to tempt us to worry and become anxious, because He says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Doesn't the Lord also tell us in this passage, let not your heart be troubled? Ye believe in who? In God. Now we know that goes on talking about, you believe also in me in my Father's house for many mansions. But hey, the idea here is that God doesn't want us to be troubled. He wants us to take our problems to Him. The everything in this text means just what it says. It means everything. Everything. It goes far beyond anything we've discussed thus far. There's no problem we face, no circumstance, no situation that will ever confront us that is not included in the everything of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Every difficulty, every situation, every circumstance, every problem we encounter, Paul would say just what he told to Timothy. First of all, pray. First of all, pray. All of you have probably seen the familiar sign. Prayer changes things. Can I tell you tonight that that's not always true? Oh, Brother Earl, you're preaching heresy. No, hang on. It's not always true. Prayer doesn't always change things. But prayer does change us. It changes us. God doesn't make the problems go away. But He does prepare us when we pray to handle the problems His way. Don't miss that. Did Jesus face problems? Absolutely. Did the disciples face problems? Absolutely. We've got to learn to handle problems God's way instead of handle them our way. And how does He change us? By protecting against those matters which were driving us to despair. He doesn't want us to do that. So how would Paul respond to this kind of thinking? In all likelihood, he'd say, you know what? You're right. You can't do it. You say, Brother, I can't do that. I mean, I can't overcome. I can't solve those problems. I mean, I don't know what to do. I can't do it. Can I say what may be impossible to you and me is not impossible to God? And he says here, in everything by prayer and supplication. That's the important part of receiving strength to fulfill the command. It's a principle and a command that we are to follow. And if God would not give us a command unless we can follow it. But we have to do it His way with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So, third and final tonight, the practice of making prayer a priority. Let me ask you a question. Is prayer more of a last resort matter or a first resort issue? Which is it? Is it the first thing you do? Or is it an afterthought of something you do after you thought, oh, well, you know what, maybe I ought to pray about this. When all else fails, try prayer. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. If prayer is a last resort or a mere formality for you, may I remind you what the Scripture says? It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But he also says in James chapter 1, speaking of just going through the motions of prayer, he says this, expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Some people don't receive anything from the Lord because they don't pray. Let's face it. The practice to command, the command to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is a practice that is difficult to obey. That's why we have to pray. When we count on people that are uncooperative or unappreciative, when pain and hardship become a constant companion, when rejoicing seems to be an impossible dream, we tend to tell ourselves sometimes, well, maybe sometimes I'm supposed to be rejoicing. Maybe once in a while I'm supposed to be rejoicing. No, I believe that verse does say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It can only be done one way, and the only way it can be done is through, first of all, prayer. Prayer. You see, our solving our problems God's way includes more than just knowing what to pray about. It also includes knowing when and where to pray. Again, part of the answer to when and where of effective problem solving, prayer is found in the words in everything. And if you look down in verse number 8, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse number 8. Did you notice what it said? Those last verse we read a while ago. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. It's not just a everything. It's an everywhere issue. To say we are to pray about certain everything certainly implies that there's never a time or a place when prayer is inappropriate. You know, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time with, Luke spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul on missionary journeys. And Luke spent a lot of time writing on this. And we know from what Luke wrote that Paul prayed from the time of his conversion. I believe that from the time that he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, that Paul had a very intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one reason why he could say, when he's speaking to the church of Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Why? Because that was his lifestyle. That was his heart. Jesus was a friend of Paul, but Paul was also a friend of Jesus. And they literally had a very close relationship where it was like they talked to each other constantly. And in thinking about this, you know, Paul was many times handcuffed to a jailer. And that he would pray, and sometimes he'd pray in his heart because there were some things that he prayed about that he didn't want the jailer to hear, but I think sometimes that he just prayed out loud with the jailer. I can imagine hearing Paul praying this. Dear Lord, I pray that this jailer who I'm handcuffed to right now would accept you as his personal Savior. Boy, what a shock that would be, huh? I believe that his testimony was that he prayed constantly. And he says there that I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And no wonder that although Paul faced unbelievable pressures and problems, and by the way, more than what any of us could ever imagine or even experience, he was able to stand firm and rejoice constantly, to be patient and forbearing with all men. He could overcome anxiety. He could overcome worry. He could love his enemies. He could make wise decisions. He could respond in a godly way to horrible mistreatment, to horrible danger, to horrible threats, of horrible persecutions, of horrible sufferings. Why? Because Paul lived, first of all, whatever he was going to do, he was going to pray. He was going to pray. And Paul's exemplary, godly life in the face of severe distress simply cannot be understood apart from understanding that prayer, just talking to God, was a part of his lifestyle. He lived what he encouraged the Thessalonians to do when he said, pray without ceasing. Preparing for this message reminds me of the hymn writer that I've been singing this song for the last couple of days. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He's a friend, that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. When facing a problem, what we ought to do is not necessarily call our best friend on the phone or give them a text. Really, we ought to call our friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and take it before Him. Because He is a way that can help us solve life's problems. Father, we're thankful for this evening. Thankful for Your Word. Lord, I'm thankful for what You showed me in this passage of Scripture. Lord, I've been convicted of not taking things to You in prayer like I should. Lord, I repent of that. I know You know my heart. But Lord, a lot of times I need to speak it from my lips. And Lord, help us learn that first of all, that prayers and supplications and giving of thanks be made for all men. And help us take what we've learned tonight from Your passage of Scripture, apply it to our heart, that we can solve life's problems. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.